We turn to sacred scripture, to the Old and New Testaments, first to the Old Testament and the very first Psalm. Let's read Psalm 1 and then we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And now let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. And let's read together this last chapter in 1 John. 1 John 5. And we'll read the entire chapter. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. So on the basis of these passages of Scripture and others like them, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34. It's my intent to have simply an introductory sermon to the law of God, and we will wait till next time till we get to an exposition, a sermon on the first commandment. The first commandment is here at the end of this Lord's Day. But question 92 asks, what is the law of God? And there are the commandments that we read earlier. And then question 93 asks, how are these commandments divided? These Ten Commandments into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. And we'll stop there for now. Beloved congregation, and our Lord Jesus Christ, as a Reformed Church, we love the law of God. We love the law of God because this is one of the ways that God gives us to worship Him in the hearing and in our joyful obedience to these commandments according to God's law. So that Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that was a rebuke of Jesus to the Pharisees, to the leaders in Jerusalem. They claimed to be worshiping God, but instead they were teaching the commandments of men. The clear implication being that we do not worship God by the commandments of men, but that we do worship God according to His commandments. And as a Reformed Church, we love the law of God further, especially in the use of the law of God as it serves as a rule for our thankful living. This is what we call in theology the third use of the law. There are three uses of the law. The first use of the law is the use of the law by the civil authorities to keep outward order in society. The second use of the law is that use of the law wherein it serves to expose all of our sins and to expose us in our miseries and to drive us to Jesus Christ to find all our righteousness. This is the use of the law that the Heidelberg Catechism long ago in Lord's Days 2 and 3 and 4 underscores and highlights, that exposing our sins and our miseries and driving us to the cross of Jesus Christ. But there's the third use of the law as well. And here is where Reformed churches and Lutheran churches part ways. Because during the time of the Reformation, the Reformed churches and the Lutheran churches started off the same, but they soon diverged. They diverged with regard to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, but they also diverged with regard to the use of God's law. Both Reformed and Lutheran could agree on the first use of the law and on the second use of the law, but in answer to the question, does the law of God serve as a rule and as a guide for the thankful living of God's people? The Lutherans answered, no. Whereas the Reformed churches, and here Taking the lead, especially, was John Calvin. The Reformed churches answered, yes, the law does have that function in the life of God's people, and that we love the law of God because these are precepts from God Himself, and God gives them to me in His love so that now I have an avenue, a channel, as it were, to express my gratitude to God for all that He has done for me. And this is the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism, now treating the law with regard to its third use, the use of it being our thankfulness, our rule for grateful living. And the Catechism will go on to expound the Ten Commandments, and then it will finish off in Lord's Days 45 and following, going through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But for now, we have this introductory sermon on the law of God, and the Lord willing, next time we will launch into an exposition of the first commandment, idolatry. But for now, simply the law of God. Let's notice in the first place its goodness. In the second place, its godliness, namely that this law comes from God. So these are not commandments of men, but that these are commandments from God. And finally, its recipients. Now, with regard to the law, sometimes it can be difficult reading through the Psalms. And it's difficult reading through the Psalms from this point of view. When we come to those Psalms where David especially expresses his love and his delight for the law of God. And we had that in Psalm 1, in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth the child of God meditate day and night. And sometimes we don't know how to read that, because we might say, I don't really feel that way about God's law. I don't have that desire in my heart to meditate upon it day and night. So we ask the question, why is it that at times we have this spiritual struggle and this spiritual resistance when we are confronted with the law of God? And perhaps that struggle is because in our own minds we think of the gospel, and then we think of the law, and we put the two over against each other, and we say concerning the gospel, I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, full and free salvation in Him alone who died for all of my sins, and that there's nothing I have to do to merit, to earn any of the blessings of salvation. That's the gospel and the free gift of salvation. But then we look at the law and we say, but there's something different over here, because the law, it requires something of me, and it demands something of me. And so could it be the case that since the gospel and the law don't fit together in our minds, at least, that we tend to ignore the law, and we tend simply to focus on the gospel and the blessing that the gospel gives to me? And so often there is this hesitancy in our glorying and rejoicing in the law. And is it because the law is so restrictive? After all, so many of the commandments of God that we read this morning, so many of the commandments are stated in that negative form, thou shalt not. And as we stated in weeks gone by, our human natures do not like it when somebody says, thou shalt not. For example, thou shalt not bear false witness. And there comes the time in my life where if only I was allowed to tell that little lie when nobody else would know, and it's really not even harming anybody else, and yet I'm forbidden to tell that little lie? The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we all know that that commandment makes it very hard for us to please that old man of sin and to please my flesh. And Jesus even says that to look lustfully upon a woman, or upon a man for that matter, is to commit adultery in one's own heart. And that means that married persons must be faithful to their spouses in marriage. That means that there ought to be no divorce, and especially no remarriage after divorce. That means that single persons must abstain from any and all sexual relations. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. So that children, you are required to obey father and mother, and students to listen to your teachers. And as a congregation, obeying and submitting to the office bearers, employees working faithfully for your employers. There isn't a moment of the day when the law doesn't come to us in some way, shape, or form and restrict us and forbid us to act in a way that we otherwise would want to behave. And so we read from 1 John 5. Was it hard to read verse 3? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The commandments of God are not grievous. And that word grievous, 1 John 5 verse 3, means burdensome, means something that's very heavy, something that's very hard, something that's very difficult. And when we view the law of God in a wrong way, the law of God can become grievous. When we view the law of God as a means for us to attain our own righteousness, so that God is beholden to me to give me something on the basis of something I first do, then yes, the law becomes very grievous, and it becomes as a very great weight placed upon our shoulders. And every step that we take and every disobedience that we commit, then another pound and another 20 and 100 is added to that already heavy burden, and it presses you down. From that point of view, yes, the law is difficult. And then we say that life becomes too difficult, because the law, with all its requirements, with all its demands, it saps all the energy and all the fun out of life. It so restricts me and it binds me. And I find that life is too difficult, so burdensome, and it's all due to the impossible demands and the requirements of God's law. Well, beloved, when we have those kind of spiritual struggles, as we are confronted with the law of God, then we have to remember that we must turn to the Scriptures and let the Bible govern our attitude to the law of God, and not our own feelings, not our own inclinations. And what does the Bible say? 1 John 5 says that the commandments of God, they are not grievous. They are not burdensome. They are not heavy. And obviously here is where the third use of the law comes in. When we see the law as commandments whereby we express our gratitude to God for all that he has done for us, then those commandments are not grievous and they're not heavy. But 1 John 5 continues to give the reasons for why they're not burdensome and why they're not heavy. In the first place, in verse 4, because we are born of God. In verse 4, giving the reason why the commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. To be born of God means that we've been regenerated. Once we were the children of the devil, in bondage and in slavery to him, but we were born of God when Jesus Christ in heaven shed abroad his Holy Spirit into our hearts, giving unto us a new heart and a new life, that new man, and out of that new man we have new thoughts and we have new desires. No longer do we desire the things of this world, But we desire the things of the kingdom of heaven. No longer do we desire to please the world, but our desire is to please God and to love Him and to serve Him. The reason why the commandments of God are not grievous? Because we've been regenerated, born again by the Spirit. But then further, in second place, the commandments of God are not grievous because having been regenerated, God gives us faith. That's what we have in verse 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. By faith, we believe in the Word of God. By faith, we believe that there is no lasting pleasure in disobedience. And that was Moses' confession in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible states that Moses, when he was come to the years of discretion, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, Moses understood that sin, yes, it gives us a temporary, bodily, carnal pleasure, but it's not a true pleasure, and it's sin all along, but rather Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Through faith, Moses obtained the victory, and through faith, we obtain the victory. And what's the content of that faith that overcomes the world? The content of that faith, 1 John 5, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And there's the key. Why are the commandments of God not grievous and not heavy? Because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And all that goes along with believing that Jesus is the very Son of God, both God and man, the only Savior, my Deliverer, my Redeemer. And when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then God gives you to experience that heavy burden, that difficult burden being removed off of your shoulders. No, that doesn't mean that the law goes away and that Jesus does away with the law, but it means that he fulfills it. And as the Son of God, he is the one who is perfectly obedient to the law of God. And as the Son of God, he obeys it gladly and willingly, even when it means that he must bear the curse of that law in the place of his people. But believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the commandments of God are not grievous. 1 John has all the commandments in mind here, but especially as those commandments are summarized. We read that summary of the law mostly every Sunday morning. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Those who are forgiven their sins, those who are given the prospect of eternal life in Jesus Christ, those elect people of God, you and me, will say, confronted with the commandments of God, I can't help but love God. He's saved me. He's delivered me from all my sins, and therefore I will also love my neighbor as myself. Loving God and loving the neighbor, and that's just another way of saying, I love the law of God. The commandments of God are good, and I will show my thanks to God by obeying these good commandments. And now that we understand that the law of God is not for our destruction, not for our downfall, but given to us that we might obey and thus live thankfully, And then we can understand how holy men of old, moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit, can speak so highly of the law, that the law of God isn't spoken of in a low tone of voice, in a bad way, but we speak of the law of God in a good way, because we love that law of God. So that in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who finds delight in the law of God, and he meditates upon it day and night. David has come to understand that there is no pleasure walking in the counsel of the ungodly and listening to their instruction. There's no joy standing in the way of sinners and walking along with them in all of their evil pursuits. There's no pleasure sitting with the scoffers who openly mock and deride God. But where's the delight of David? It's the law of God. The law of God that serves as a fence on both sides, forbidding us from walking in those ways of transgression outside of those walls, but now giving us that free area in which we are able to show all love and delight and joyfulness and gratitude to God. And David meditates upon that good law day and night. And not only those words, Psalm 1, verse 2, but Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And from that point of view, the point of view of the law serving as our rule of gratitude for thankful living, we exclaim those words of 1 John 5, the commandments of God are not grievous. And these commandments of God are not grievous from as we move on, because these are commandments that are godly. And what I mean by that is this, is that these are commandments that are given to us by God Himself. So that thousands of years ago, the law was given at Mount Sinai by God Himself. That's instructive for us. We keep that in mind. It wasn't Moses' law, in the sense that Moses was the one who up there in the mountain sat and thought about it and said, these would be good for Israel, and I will write down these commandments for them to follow. It didn't originate with Moses. The law was given by God. And we are reminded of that every Sunday when we read the law. God spake all these words, saying, I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And even pay attention to that detail in the Heidelberg Catechism as we'll go through the catechism in the weeks to come and through all of the commandments in so many of the questions. And this was not lost upon from the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, but so many of the questions, what doth God require in this commandment? What doth God enjoin in this commandment? The Catechism emphasizes that the commandments are from God. And we do well to take special note upon that these commandments are from God, because otherwise we'll be tempted to speak ill of the commandments. If we forget that these commandments come to us from God Himself, and then we would be tempted to say, well, that's just what the minister says. That's the opinion of the elders. And here I'm not simply speaking about an application of the law over which there may be legitimate disagreement, but the commandments themselves. Don't serve any other gods. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't kill and steal and lie and covet and all of the rest. These are God's commandments. And because these commandments originate from God, that means also that they must be enforced. So that when we show love for God's commandments, it's not simply that we show that love by having a plaque on our living room wall with all of those commandments listed out, but it's living according to these good commandments. And then that means that when we don't walk according to the good commandments of God, then the brother or the sister comes to us and rebukes us and calls us to repentance. And it may be the case that elders get involved and the church becomes involved, and it may be the case that Christian discipline is exercised, that Christian discipline beginning in a sense even when we are called to repentance in the first place. But the law of God must be enforced. These are the laws of God. And consider the opposite. What's the opposite of the laws of God being enforced? Well, it's that the laws of God are not enforced. And when the laws of God are not enforced, then you have lawlessness. Then we become a law unto ourselves, where I get to determine and you get to determine what is right for me and what is wrong for you. And we don't want that. But we do enforce the commandments of the law of God because they come from God Himself. Now, the law of God is godly, also not only because these commandments originate from God, but also because these commandments teach us things concerning Jehovah God. And that's something familiar even to us as parents. Does not the rules that you as parents set down declare something about you and your relationship to your children, so that you set down the rules in the home? You as parents say to the children that these are the rules of the home. You clean your room, you clean up after supper time, you do your chores, you take out the trash and all of the rest. You tell them when you play with children on the playground, you be nice and you do not bully. You listen to your teachers, those in authority. And even nowadays, when little children receive a gift, we teach our children and we remind them and we say, when you receive a gift, you make sure that you say, thank you for giving that unto me. And now the question is, why do we have these rules that govern the behavior of our children? Well, the answer in the first place, because they're our children, but secondly, because we love them. And we want them to be godly children and to mature into godly men and godly women. What would it say of us as parents if we let our children do anything and everything they had to do, and they would say, Mom and Dad, what are the rules? I'm going out tonight. Mom and Dad, what are the rules about me going to this place, or about reading this material, about going to this website? And the parents say, no rules. What would that say? What would you say of that parent, those parents? We would say those parents do not have in mind the welfare of their children, and we would even question whether they love their children at all. And so also with God, God expresses how we ought to live by giving us the Ten Commandments. He knows our tendency to stray. He gives us these good rules for us to follow. He disciplines us when we disobey. But God sets these rules because He loves us and He desires that we show forth His praise and His glory and our thankfulness by giving unto us these good and holy laws. In the second place, we learn that God also is full and complete. And we see that even from the law itself, because the law is full and complete. God gives 10 commandments, 10 being the number of completeness, so that we have it all right here in the 10 commandments. There aren't some commandments that are left off to the side that would give us a better way, a more complete way to worship God, but 10 commandments. And there's no room to add any more. Those two tables of stone written on the front side and on the back side. And God says, my law is complete. And this tells us that God is a God of order and of completeness. In the third place, we learn this too about God's commandments, that God is immutable. His laws do not change. We humans, we change. Our feelings change. Society changes all around us, but God doesn't change. Neither does His law. God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and the next day until Christ comes. So that what was God's will for Old Testament Israel? No other gods. Worship me. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother and all of the other commandments as well. And that's the very same will of God for us today. God says, don't have eyes for other gods. You worship me alone. Love me so that you don't take my name in vain, but you revere and extol my name and all of the rest. The unchangeable God gives us an unchangeable law that we don't have to ask about. We don't have to wonder, does it still apply to us today? Well, that law of God is unchangeable because God is unchangeable, unchangeable in His goodness and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. And so that these are good commandments. These are godly commandments. And we ask, whom does God give these commandments to? Who are the recipients? Ungodly, unregenerate men? The world? And the answer is yes, all the people of this world are obligated to obey the law. When they're confronted with that law, not only do they know the law of God from simply reading it in the Bible, and how many people in the world can say that they have never heard the Ten Commandments of God, very few, but even the pagans living in the forest or those who have never heard the words of a missionary, they too know the law of God from nature itself. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that the law of God is written in their hearts so that they know there is right and wrong. They know and they can see the power and the majesty of God even in creation, and that this mighty God must be served. And so yes, the ungodly in the world are commanded by God and obligated to keep the law of God. But in a special way, the commandments of God are given to the church, to God's people. Given to the church because God loves His church, because God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And now God says, I've delivered you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. I've redeemed you. I've separated you from the wickedness of Egypt by parting the waters of the Red Sea. I separate you from all the nations in the world by giving you these good commandments. They will keep you on the straight and narrow. They will make you realize that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags and drive you to the only righteousness that there ever is, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive then these good commandments, knowing that they will be our guide through life as we express our gratitude to God for all that He has done for us. And now let me end with us who are the recipients of God's law. And what a great privilege it is that we may have the law of God, and that we may serve that law, and that we may have that law of God written upon our hearts. I say, what a great privilege that is. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, that brings out the great privilege that God gives us in giving us these commandments and in our obeying these commands, there's something very, very special that distinguishes us and separates us from the world, even in the very commandments themselves. So that Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, that is the commandments, the statutes, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So that for Israel, those statutes and those commandments which separate them was not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but for Old Testament Israel also the civil laws and the ceremonial laws. And this was the honor. This was the glory. This was the understanding of the Israelites in the sight of the nation. The question is, what other nation is there like Israel? What other nation has a God who is so concerned with his people and so loves his people that he gives them laws to abide by? What other nation who has a God and by way of those commandments declares that he is a loving God and a God who is near unto his people? And the answer is, there is no other nation like that who has such a good God who gives good commandments, but the nation of Israel, God's church. Other nations, it's true, other nations have gods. And those gods make rules, but those rules are only cold and harsh and unloving and arbitrary rules which really serve no purpose except to enslave the people. But not so with our God. Not so with Jehovah God. His commandments and statutes are good and pure. What a privilege that is for us to have that. That distinguishes us, and the people of the nations recognize that. And that principle applies today. What an honor, what a privilege. We have the law of God. This is our wisdom. This is our understanding. God is so near unto us that he gives us this law to regulate our behavior in our thinking, in our doing, in our relationship with others, in our worship of him. And what other nation, what other religion has such commandments like these? And you say the Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion, any of the sects or the cults of our time? And the answer is, well, yes, in those places you find many rules and many regulations. But are those commandments given out of love? And do those people gladly and willingly obey? Or do they obey to merit and to earn something with their God who is so weak that he cannot give them something unless they first act first? Well, beloved, we gladly and willingly obey. And let's keep this in mind, that this is our thanks. This is our gratitude. What a great privilege is ours in serving God and worshiping him by keeping his good commandments. In the weeks to come, we'll be examining the Ten Commandments, and we will be treating these as commandments. God says, you must follow me. And these are the things that you must do. And these are the things that you must refrain from. And let's keep from that kind of an attitude which says, all right, We're up to this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Ten Commandments, all the do's and the don'ts. Can't wait to get done with this section so that we can finally get back to the gospel. Don't have that attitude. Beloved, the gospel is right here in these commandments. Yes, it's true, you and I can't keep them perfectly, and it's true that our human nature bristles when we are told to do something and to refrain from doing something, but don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed you, also renews you by His Holy Spirit, and that with the Spirit in our hearts, we approach the law of God in its third use, and we exclaim with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day and all the night, and the day is not long enough for me to obey these commandments in showing thanks to God for what He has given unto me." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy good and holy commandments. Apply Thy word unto our hearts and unto our lives. We pray forgiveness when we do view Thy commandments as grievous and heavy. But out of that new man, Jesus Christ within us, we exclaim, we love Thy law. And Thy commandments are not burdensome. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us these good and holy commandments, that we may walk according to them, and that we may show how grateful we are to Thee for what Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we do transgress and step outside the bounds. Discipline us, chastise us, and restore us always back unto Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art faithful. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.